an anthem about waiting, and that's most appropriate because Advent is about waiting. And, you know, there's different kinds of waiting. Ever have a flight canceled while you're at the airport? Did that ever happen to you? That's a lot of fun. That happened to me a few years ago. I was in Atlanta for a couple of meetings. I was on the board for Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and got to the airport. I had to leave the meeting early because I had to fly back to Frederick for a wedding rehearsal that night. In fact, it was Dan and Liz Haight's wedding rehearsal. And got to the airport, and they announced that my flight was canceled. No reason. Good weather and everything, but the flight was canceled. So I had no choice but to wait to the next available flight, which wasn't for another few hours. So luckily I was able to call Chip Hendrick, and he was able to handle the wedding rehearsal. And then I called Dan and Liz with fear and trepidation, you know, and they were so chill. They were like, yeah, that's fine. And so Chip handled it. But anyway, the flight was canceled, and so now I'm sitting around with a whole bunch of other people, and we're just, right, you're anxious, you're frustrated, you're aggravated, you're bored. It's just because time goes slowest in an airport, isn't that right? So that's no fun at all. That's the kind of waiting that's just filled with uncertainty. And there's another kind of waiting. It's also hard, but it's also fun. This time last year, Angela, our daughter, was about 6 months pregnant. And so Christmas took on a different hue for us. We knew it was a boy. We knew that his name was going to be Parker Lee. And we knew it was going to change our lives forever. And we were excited and we were anticipatory. It was a joyful, expectant kind of waiting. And we knew that when the time was right, that he would come. And this is what Luke is talking about in Luke chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn with me. Luke chapter 2 is where we are. We're going to look at what for many people is the traditional Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke writes, "In those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. And Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." The time came for her to be delivered. That is such a boring translation. Most of the time, the modern translations do a good job of not just capturing the meaning, but the essence of it. This time they fail. It's technically correct, but it misses both the beauty and the richness that the Greek has. The King James actually does the best, and even they're not the even that doesn't quite get there. In the Greek it says that the days were fulfilled. The days were fulfilled for her to give birth. That's much better than the time came. The days were fulfilled. 266 days, 40 weeks, 9 months. All that waiting, and the time was right. The time was fulfilled. It means the time was right for Mary, obviously, but it was also right for the whole world. Paul in Galatians writes that says that when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. The Greek word there that he uses is kairos. We've heard that word before. It means right time or appropriate time. But the word is taken from the idea of pregnancy and childbirth. Any woman who's been through 9 months of pregnancy understands the fullness of time. And if you look for a few moments at beyond the story of the manger, you see the bigger story of what God was doing in the world as a whole. And you'll see that the time of waiting for Jesus' birth was much longer than just 9 months. It was actually a few hundred years. It started, from our perspective, about 4,000 years ago when God appeared to a Middle Eastern nomad named Abram. Told him to leave his country and go to a place that he would show him, and leave everything familiar and go someplace. I'll tell you when you get there. And God would show him this land, and God promised Abram that he would make him into a great nation, and that from his seed all the nations of the earth would receive a blessing. Abraham believed and he obeyed God. He went to this land. But he spent the rest of his life waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. Nothing much happened for about 600 years, and Abraham's descendants, they had multiplied. They were indeed many, but they were hardly a blessing to themselves or to other people. After centuries, they had ended up in Egypt, and they multiplied there, and Abraham's descendants became to Pharaoh a real threat, so he made them slaves. Forced the people into slavery, and so then God raised up a man named Moses to deliver these people from Pharaoh and lead them to the border of the promised land. And you notice the pregnancy language even there, to deliver the people of Israel. And once they arrived in the promised land, there was another 400 years before God raised up a king named David. David wanted to build a house for God, and God said, no, I will leave that to your son, but I have something better for you. I will raise up your descendants after you. They will come from you, and I will establish this descendant, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and kingdom will endure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. But David died never seeing the promise. And the fact is that David's immediate descendants just made a whole mess of things. So 400 years later, the kingdom was split in two, and northern and southern kingdoms had forsaken God and were in exile. They were facing possible extinction for many of the tribes. It was real extinction. And it was then that God raised up prophets to point the way to a new life, and more importantly, to the coming of a one called the Anointed One, or in Hebrew, the Messiah. And this person would deliver the people finally and restore them to glory. And so we hear in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. And you know how long it took for that promise to be fulfilled? Just 500 years. Still a lot of waiting going on. A remnant of the nation of Israel had returned to the promised land after the exile, but it was hardly a glorious return. They struggled, and they were under the rule of many foreign people, and finally under the rule of Rome. And in the first century, the memory of the promises made to Abraham and Moses and to David, and the promises made by Isaiah, they were still alive in the hearts and dreams of some Jews, but not many. Many had become bored. They'd become complacent. They were tired of waiting. God's people were waiting, but it was the first kind, the airport kind of waiting that they were enduring. There were just a few, like that old man, Simeon, who still had that second kind of waiting, that pregnant kind of waiting, the waiting in joyful expectation for the days to be fulfilled. And it was into this darkness that the Christmas event finally came. The fullness of time had been much more than a 9-month wait. God's people had known 2,000 years of anxious waiting. And after all these years of waiting, God finally sent the one who would bring all the promises to fulfillment. Once again, Galatians 4:4, Paul says, the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And Paul's really good about mixing metaphors and moving from one to another. There, the fullness of time, that's pregnancy. But just a few verses earlier, he compared the coming of the timing of Christ's birth to the time of when a boy reaches manhood. In Jewish society, has that bar mitzvah. And he said it's only when a young man comes of age that he can really experience the privileges of sonship. So when Paul said that God sent His Son in the fullness of time, you might say that the world had come of age. They were ready. And why was this the right time for God to send His Son? Why was this the fullness of time? A couple of things. You've heard some of these things. Historians tell us that it was the right time politically because even though Rome was cruel and they were vicious, the Roman Empire had in a large part responsible for the good roads, road system, and a fairly equitable sense of government. There was some peace. For the first time in history, people could travel with relative ease, making it possible for news, all kinds of news, to spread far and wide. And so years later, when the first Christians wanted to take the news of Christ around the world, they were ready. It was ready. It was easier than any other time in history. Culturally, it was a great time because the Greek language was, Greek culture had brought an element of cohesion to society, and more people were being educated. It still wasn't a high literacy rate, but there was more literacy than previously. When the New Testament was written, it wasn't written in highfalutin Greek. It was written in what we call common Greek, Koine Greek, a version that a lot of the people were able to read. And so, once again, this made it more likely that the message of Jesus would take hold. But more than anything, it was the right time spiritually. The average person, both Jew and Gentile, had grown tired of the same old religion that only served the purposes of the religious and political elite. They were hungry. They were hungry for something more. And among the Jews, groups like the Pharisees insisted that the path to more lay in being more faithful to what had already been tried in the past and found wanting. Nobody really wanted to go back to the past, which is what the Pharisees wanted. They were hungry. They were hungry for something new. Something connected to their past, but with promise for the future. They longed for a relationship with God that was authentic, that was not based around a fear from God where you kind of kept God at a distance, a fear of what God might do to them if they failed. No, they were hungry about for a grace that loved them even when they failed. And that's what Jesus came to give them. That was His message. But here's the strange thing. When Jesus finished His life and ministry on earth, on the surface, very little had changed. I mean, the land was still occupied by Rome, and the corrupt temple leadership was still enriching themselves at the expense of the people. And in a few years, that temple would be destroyed, and a few years after that, Jerusalem itself would be reduced to rubble. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke records that we're told that there were about 120 devoted followers of Jesus. That's not very many. They all fit in one room. We're told that 120 devoted followers sitting in a room. Jesus had come and gone, and all that was left was 120 followers sitting in this room. And what were they doing? They were waiting. But this wasn't the first kind of waiting, the airport kind of waiting, the frustrating kind of waiting. This was the second kind of waiting, the waiting for the time to be fulfilled kind of waiting. And you see this in the New Testament writers. They all use this pregnancy language and imagery. It's almost like the fulfillment of His kingdom and His promises have come to us in two installments. What we celebrate at Christmas time, the first Advent, is the first installment. And in this installment, God sent His only Son, Jesus, our King, our Lord, the one called Emmanuel. God is with us. And He lived a life of obedience, of the obedience that we were incapable of. And in obedience, He went to the cross and 3 days later was delivered from the dead. And because of what he accomplished in that first Advent, God, He's able to offer us salvation. He's able to offer us deliverance to everyone who puts their trust in Him. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas time. It's like God gave us a down payment. In fact, that's actually the terminology that Paul uses later. He gives us a down payment on what's going to come later on. But we're still waiting. We're still waiting for that, if you will, that payment in full. We're waiting for not another Christmas, but another Advent. Just as God sent His Son to us the first time in the fullness of time at Christmas, so also is He going to do at the second installment. We're still waiting, persisting in that waiting. And that's the true spirit of Christmas, to be persistent in waiting, to be faithful in waiting, to wait in expectation, in joy. At the end of Revelation, Jesus makes a promise. He says, "Yea, I am coming quickly." And John the Revelator responds with, "Amen, come Lord Jesus, come quickly." And early Christians adopted the Aramaic form of that phrase, "Maranatha," come quickly. They would say that they would end their prayers like that, "Maranatha, come quickly Lord Jesus, come quickly." And let's be honest, it doesn't seem that it's been quickly, has it? It's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years, just as 2,000 years passed from the time of the promise of Abraham to the birth of Jesus. So another 2,000 years has passed since Jesus spoke those words. And who knows, maybe it'll be another 2,000 years, or maybe it'll be tomorrow. But if we're honest, we'll admit it, that just like some of the saints of old did, we'll also wonder and say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Is He really going to come? Is He really going to come? Very easy to slip back into that first kind of canceled flight airport kind of waiting and frustration, or just get bored and complacent or give up. In fact, it actually happened fairly quickly. Peter had to address it in his second letter. He said, "We shouldn't think of the Lord about being slow in His coming, for with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day." And that puts it in perspective. So we still have to wait. That's why Paul says we groan within us, awaiting eagerly our adoption as children of God. The waiting and the groaning, they do go together. Just like in the early stages of childbirth, the waiting and the groaning go together. Years ago, in the days before Christmas in 1943, Dietrich Bonhoeffer sat in a Nazi prison. He was there because, unlike other Lutheran pastors, he refused to place a picture of Hitler on the altar of his church. And during that time, he wrote a letter to his fiancée in which he compared waiting in prison to the waiting of Advent. He wrote, "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside, is not a bad picture of Advent." To gain his freedom, all Bonhoeffer could do was wait, because the prison door had to be unlocked and opened from the outside. Someone else had to do it. In the same way, the first Christmas didn't come because a bunch of people did something good. It wasn't the successful result of human skill or human cleverness. Rather, it came as a miracle. It came as a gift to those whose arms were outstretched and ready to receive it. Longing, waiting in that second kind of waiting, to those who eagerly waited for something new to happen. And it'll be no different the next time Jesus comes, the second advent. It'll be a miracle. It'll be a gift to those who with outstretched arms are ready to receive Christ again. It's 10 days before Christmas. Some of y'all think 10 shopping days. Don't think that, all right? It's 10 days before Christmas. Remember when you were a child and it was 10 days before Christmas? That was excruciating, wasn't it? Because especially little kids really have no concept of time. 10 days might as well be 1,000 years, right, for them. And you tell them, how many days before Christmas? It's 10 days before Christmas. And they're like, so tomorrow, right? That's how they do. That's why those Advent calendars where you open up a little door or something like that, each day of that's why they're not just nice when you have little kids. They are absolutely essential when you have little kids, because that's the only way they have still got some doors that are closed, But it kills them. They see all the presents. They're not allowed to open them. Sometimes they're not even allowed to touch them. It's excruciating. They have to wait for the days to be fulfilled. And that's like us. Wonderful gifts await us, but we have to endure the drudgery and gloom of 10 days of winter before we can open up these gifts. But like the child who knows that who's grown old enough to know that the wait is worth it, don't stop aching for it. Don't stop longing for it. Be like Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna, the shepherds, the wise men, all who had their arms outstretched in longing when Jesus came the first time. Pastor Doug Goins tells a story about a woman he met when he was just in junior high school. She lived about 4 doors down the street from him when he was in Seattle. Her name was Helen Lemmel. And she was in her 90s. She'd been born and raised a wealthy woman in England, was a well-known songwriter. In fact, she had written probably 70 or 80 Christian hymns or songs that were popular in the 20s and the 50s. And the most famous song that she wrote goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And those words, the things of earth grow strangely dim, have a special meaning for her, because she was married into nobility, but early on she was struck with blindness. And her husband divorced her because he didn't want to be married to a blind woman. So years later, she immigrated to the United States. She ended up destitute in Seattle, living in a tiny room in a home where the rent was paid by the county. And in her room, she had a little plastic organ, like a child's organ, but she would often play it, crying and singing, and she had a vision of going to heaven where she could play on a mighty, thunderous pipe organ. She couldn't see the little plastic organ, but she, in her own mind's eye, when she did see it, it wasn't bad. She saw it actually as a down payment, that foretaste of glory, of what God was going to do for her. And so she counted on that. Doug says that whenever he would go over and talk with her, he would ask her how she was doing, and she would say, "I'm fine in the things that matter." And then she would say, "And I can hardly wait." That's the waiting of Christmas. That's the waiting of Advent. When Jesus says, I am coming quickly, it's the Spirit that says, Amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's a hardly wait Spirit, the Spirit that perseveres and persists through the winter night, believing that the gifts of the next Advent will be better than we could have ever imagined. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, on this third Sunday of Advent, this third Sunday of waiting, may we learn to embrace the wait. Not be as those who, when you tarry, they become bored or distracted or aggravated and just give up, complacent. But we wait with expectation, knowing that you are always faithful to all of your promises. You fulfilled our greatest need in Christ Jesus the first time, announcing to us the forgiveness of our sins and the possibility of a new kind of living that's worth living for eternity. And so, Lord, in our worship, in our obedience, in our service, may we show that we wait in expectation for that second advent, when all will come to fruition. And there will be a new birth of a new kingdom. And it will truly be a kingdom of peace, of righteousness, of justice, a kingdom that will know no ends. Help us to wait with that kind of expectation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number